come to God's Word. We're returning to the book of 1 John. And today we're coming to chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, this morning. As we come to chapter 2, John begins by sharing the very foundation of the gospel message. I'm not sure if Tim read ahead today or not and figured what we might be speaking on, but that song that we just sung is very appropriate for that which we're going to consider this morning. The Bible tells us that in the beginning God made man in his own image, and because of that he created us both male and female with the very purpose that we might have fellowship with God and with other man. Yet man chose to reject that fellowship with God. We, in our own desires, wanting things our own way, chose to leave the fellowship of God and to go after that which our own heart desired. So the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So at the very outset of human history, a problem arose, and that problem still haunts us today, and that problem is the problem of sin. By man's choice, sin entered into this world. By man's decision, we are now affected by each and every one with the problem of sin. Yet by God's grace, he made a provision through us by the Lord Jesus Christ that sin could be dealt with. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." This morning when we come to 1 John chapter 2, and as we return there, we're going to find John expounding upon that very truth, that God has made a provision for us for the problem of sin. And John is going to give us an exhortation as to how we live now that we understand the truth that we considered last week, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But if we fall, we need to know that God has made for us provision to deal with the problem of sin. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Follow along as I read, and then we'll have a word of prayer. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you today that as we come and gather together around the Word of God, we find truth that will help us to deal with one of the greatest problems that we face. Lord, even as a believer, sin is a problem for us. We must still fight against our old sin nature. That which wants to cause us not to walk in light and in fellowship with our God, but instead to walk in darkness, out of that fellowship, not enjoying fully the life that you have called us to. So, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we consider both the problem and the provision made for mankind. And, Father, may our heart rejoice for that which you have done for us. And may you draw us closer unto yourself. Well, thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we find that John, first of all, deals with the problem of man. And that problem for us is the reality of sin. But as we come to this first verse of the chapter, we find John's tone changing a little bit. For he begins and says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." John, as we remember, even in the first chapter, really speaks very straightforward to those that would be against the truth of God. those that were promoting error. John has no sympathy for those who would lie about sin. But to those who are seeking to live a life well pleasing unto God, those who are seeking to walk in the light, John refers to the believers as my little children. It's an expression of endearment from the aged apostle. And it shows us his tenderness that he had for them. There should be no sympathy in our mind for those who seek to distort the truth. We need to speak plainly against them. We need to defend the truth of Almighty God. Those who seek to distort the truth and promote error need to be stood against, and our faith needs to be defended. But those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking to walk in a way that is pleasing to God, although not perfect, we ought to treat tenderly and kindly. But the reality is, there is a problem for all mankind, and that problem is sin. Last week we considered some lies of sin. We consider these lies that are said to us, and that sometimes we find ourselves even guilty of expressing or living in our own lives. And we consider them last week. Let me just remind you of these. It says, first of all, that in verse 6, that there are those who would say that sin doesn't matter. For they would say this: if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There were those who were promoting the simple fact that it doesn't matter if we sin. Sin's really not a problem, for I can still have fellowship with God even though I'm walking in darkness and not in light. The problem is, God is a God of light, and in him is no darkness at all. And God cannot walk with those who walk in darkness. So sin does matter. And you and I must be willing to deal with the reality of sin within our lives. There were others that said, we're not responsible for our sin. Verse 8 said, if we say we have no sin. There were those who said, listen, you can't blame me for the things that I do. I'm the product of my environment. It's a disease. It's a disorder. There's nothing that I can do about that. Well, John says that it's sin, and sin needs to be dealt with. There are those who lie and say, I have no responsibility for my sin. And some go even further to say, I haven't sinned at all. They deny the very fact that they themselves have committed sin. And John says they make God a liar. Yet as we come to the first verse of chapter 2, John reminds all of us that there is a problem of sin, and we have to face that reality. So John makes to us an appeal. That we sin not. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. John's desire was for those who were seeking to serve God, those who were seeking to walk in the light, that we understand that there is a problem of sin, but that we accept the appeal that we sin not. The question is, what's that word to sin not really mean? Well, according to the laws of Greek grammar, that verb sin is in the aorist tense. So he's not speaking of those that are choosing to walk continually in sin or living in perpetual sin. What John is here stating and what he is making the appeal to is he is seeking to help those that they who are listening, that they would be resolved to not condone a single act of sin. John says, listen, I realize you want to walk in the light. There are those who want to promote a lifestyle of perpetual sin. I know that's not you, so I am writing unto you to say, sin not. Keep an attitude that says, I won't condone a single act of sin. I'm going to seek to walk in the light, to walk in righteousness. So again, John declares his desire to see that sin is avoided within the life. Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, gave us victory over sin and death. Because of Jesus Christ, we no longer need to live under the power of sin. He has given us the victory. God desires that we no longer walk in darkness, but that we walk as children of light. Gingrich, in his commentary, reminds us that sin is so heinous in the sight of God that it may not be indulged in even once. There is a need today that every one of us would acquire within our own heart a hatred for sin. That we would desire to only walk in the victory that Jesus Christ has secured. It's a sad state, folks, in Christianity when we begin to excuse sin or even ignore its existence. So John writes, he says, I make the appeal to you that ye sin not. Although an appeal is made that each believer abhor sin and seek to abstain from it, John says we have to live, though, in the reality of sin. Notice what he says at the second part of this verse. And if any man sin, John is giving credence to the fact that there is a reality of sin. If any man sin, you and I cannot turn a blind eye from it. There is a problem of sin that affects all of us. See, folks, all of us stumble. All of us fall. All of us are weak. All of us sin. John said, my desire for you is that you would know the fullness of joy, of fellowship with God, and that you sin not. Because sin is going to disrupt your fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another. So John says, I desire that you not sin. However, understand that if we sin, God has made provision for us. Folks, don't be fooled. There is a problem of sin, and it's real. Last night, right before midnight, my phone went off, and I received a message from another pastor, and he said to me, can you help me for a moment? And I said, well, I do what I can. And he said, basically, I'm having a problem and I need some counsel. The problem that he's having is a teen girl within his church having difficulty at home, having difficulty with mom and dad, decided that she would try to put an end to her problems by swallowing a bottle of pills. Now, thankfully, she's okay, and they were caught early enough, and she's in the hospital. But folks, there's a problem of sin, and it's real. And it affects the lives of all of us. It affects all believers at any stage of life. But our desire should be that sin not be allowed to have its place in our lives. But thank God, there is a provision made for continued fellowship. John wants us again to see that provision that has been made. Again, let me remind you of the quote, sin is so heinous in the sight of God that it may not be indulged in even once. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our spirit. There is the reality that we all must face, and that is that there is a problem with sin today. What we need when we sin is there is a need for us to have the forgiveness of God. That there would be restoration for us in that relationship with God. All of us sin. All of us come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's a problem of sin, and that reality has to be faced, but there are provisions made for us by Almighty God. I want you to look as we continue on, as we look at verse 1 and see what it says about these provisions. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm going to go back here for a moment, if you would just forgive me, but I'm a little bit out of sync here. One of my slides got out of way, so that's where we're at here. I'll flip around a little bit today, okay? But we want to talk about these provisions of God. Folks, the reality is this. When we sin, you and I don't need to lose hope because God has made provision for us. See, the desire should be that I sin not, but I'm weak in my flesh. The spirit might be willing, but my flesh so often is weak. I will stumble. I will fall. I will sin. How do we handle that time when we sin, when we fall? Some will look at such a time of that and just become discouraged. See, I just can't live for God. I can't walk in the ways of righteousness. I can't walk as a child of light. I might as well just give up. We lose hope. God could never use me again. It's just impossible for me to serve God. So I'll just sit here. I'll just warm a pew. And that's about as far as I could ever go because of sin in my life. But folks, John tells us that God has made provision. And these statements that we consider in verse 1 and 2 are important for us. Because folks, John is not writing about the problem of sin in the lives of unbelievers. Although that's a problem. He is writing to those who are saved, yet still struggling with sin. And these provisions that we speak of are for our continued fellowship with Almighty God. Sin will cause division. Sin will cause a disruption of our fellowship. But God has made provision for restoration. And that's what these verses 1 and 2, are all about. Remember, the key concept in the book of John is the concept of fellowship. In chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, John makes it very clear that I have written that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And that you not simply have a fellowship, but a fullness of joy that comes from that fellowship with God. So John says, I want you to see and remember this fellowship. God, as we know, is a holy God. He is a God of light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If you and I want the blessing of continued fellowship, we are then to walk in the light. But when we stray and we walk in darkness, God has promised that He has given to us a provision through Jesus Christ, our advocate. Dr. Hebert made this statement. I appreciate what he says. Whenever the believer may fall into some sin, he is not left to his own poor efforts to effect restoration. The divine provision for restoration and continued fellowship centers in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that. See, folks, when I stumble and when I fall, when I sin, it's not up to me to find some way to appease the wrath of Almighty God. God has already provided for me all that I need through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There are two key terms that we need to see and understand in this section this morning, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Those two key terms are the term advocate and the term propitiation. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want us to see and understand those two key concepts this morning as we consider our provisions. As we do that then, let's consider this. Our provisions made by the person of our advocate. John tells us that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to define that term advocate, but I want you to first look at the two little words that begin that section. If any man sin, we have. Those two small words have a great deal of meaning because it tells us this, that my relationship to the advocate is personal. We have an advocate. And the message that John is sharing with us is a personal message. Folks, what we're going to share this morning is not something of abstract theory that somewhat generally applies to most of Christendom. What John is saying, listen, if you sin, you have one that is your advocate before the Father. It's not Christianity as a whole has this advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ. He said, it's for you. And the message is personal because, folks, sin is personal. We stumble, we fall, we sin. And God says, I have made provision for you. And that provision is bound in a person, Jesus Christ. And I like his little qualification after the righteous. Remember verse 9? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I sin, there is one, Jesus Christ, who is my advocate for me before the Father. You now may ask the question, then what exactly is an advocate? Well, the term advocate, as we find it here, is the word parakletos, from which we get our English word paraclete. You say, that really doesn't define it a whole lot. I know it doesn't, but we'll define it more in a moment. See, John uses this term 5 times in his writing. 4 times we're going to find it in the Gospels, and once we're going to find it here. The 4 times that we find that word paraclete in the Gospel of John, it is referred to or given to the Holy Spirit, who the Lord Jesus said, I will send another comforter. Here, it reminds us that Jesus Christ is our paraclete. He is our, it's translated, advocate. By the Spirit of God, we are directed in the things of Christ. He desires to guide us in the truth that we would walk in light. Here, John tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is also our paraclete who brings our issues and pleads them before the Father. And so, folks, we find in our own life there is one who is 3 involved in your life, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. All seeking to help you walk in light. And when we stumble and when we fail, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. The question is, why though do we need an advocate with the Father? Because Revelation 12 and verse 12 makes it very clear that there is one who comes before God and seeks to accuse the brethren. His name is Satan. See, when you and I stumble and when we sin, Satan brings accusations against us because of that sin. He seeks to accuse the brethren. He seeks to claim that we are unworthy of his love, unworthy of his fellowship. By the way, he not only makes that accusation before God, I think sometimes he makes it before us. You terrible, rotten sinner, how can you serve God? You did it again. How many times are you going to keep stumbling and falling in that same thing? Why do you think God would love you or care about you? God's not going to forgive you. We have one who is the accuser of the brethren. But folks, his accusations find no merit in heaven because there is one, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. And he, for us, pleads our case. Satan makes an accusation, and Jesus Christ stands in our defense as our advocate. That word, paraclete, means one who is called alongside to aid the one who has called. What is it that we have need of? Folks, what we have need of is forgiveness. See, sin places a barrier between us and God. It disrupts the fellowship. Satan claims that we are deserving of such separation, unworthy of his fellowship. But Jesus Christ pleads for our fellowship, for that restoration. Why? That we can have the fullness of joy of walking with Him. Can I remind you at this point that in order to receive the benefits of an advocate, you and I need to call Him alongside. That's why verse 9 of chapter 1 is so important. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, we have one who stands ready to plead our case that we might know the forgiveness and the cleansing of unrighteousness, that we can walk in fellowship with Almighty God. But folks, that forgiveness is conditional. We have to confess that sin. Now again, the problem isn't for salvation here. It's not about our conversion. It's about our continued fellowship. When I sin, I don't lose my salvation. I disrupt, however, my fellowship, that closeness, that union with Christ. When I sin, there is one who will plead my case that fellowship be restored. So when I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Satan brings accusation and says, don't forgive him. Jesus Christ pleads and says, you must forgive him. Because he is the propitiation, Jesus himself, for that. I died for him. See, Satan's words have no merit against God. He brought accusation, did he not, against Job? But there really was no merit, for God said of Job, he's an upright man. He eschews evil. There is one who acts as our advocate. If by sin we have broken our fellowship with God, it can be restored. When you and I turn from sin and confess it and ask for forgiveness, our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, ensures that we will be forgiven. Although Satan seeks to condemn us, he finds no case. I like the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. In verse 1 he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to us in Christ. But I like verse 33 and 34 as well. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us? Who can charge anything to God's elect? Who is able to condemn? Not even the accuser of the brethren, because Jesus Christ, our advocate, makes intercession for us. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 talks about our provision by the means of his propitiation. We're reminded of Jesus Christ the righteous. You'll notice there's a colon. That means what's coming after is going to continue in the thought of the person before, who is Jesus Christ. It says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. John in verse 2 explains to us the grounds upon which our forgiveness is granted. We know that Jesus Christ pleads our case as our advocate, but we must also understand the case by which he pleads. Why can you and I know forgiveness? Why can we be assured of restoration of fellowship? Because Jesus Christ is our propitiation for sins. That word propitiation is a term that speaks of expiation of our sins or our atonement. You remember that in the Old Testament, there was a day of atonement set aside for the nation of Israel, that once a year they would come and the high priest would bring the blood to the mercy seat to make atonement, that the sin would be removed from the people. It was a sign of the one who one day would come and shed his own blood for the sins of the whole world. But the reality is, atonement was made for sin. There was an offering of a sacrifice. John reminds us that Jesus Christ, the righteous, is that sacrifice. It is by His blood that sin has been atoned. It's upon His blood that the ground of our forgiveness and God, the reason for God's mercy and our guilt to be removed. Why? Because He died for you. He died for me. He shed His blood. When we sin, we may begin to think or feel that somehow I'm unworthy of fellowship. Folks, you are. We always have been. Because He is holy. But Jesus Christ, He who is worthy, has made you and I worthy as well. Because His righteousness has been imputed to us. Remember 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21? He became sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. John says, listen, there is a problem of sin. Don't be fooled by it. I want you to walk in light. I want you to live with a desire that says, I don't want to sin at all. I won't condone a single sin within my life. But if I sin, God has provided for you a provision that restores the fellowship because there is an advocate who is able to plead His case because He is the propitiation. He died. He gave His life. His righteousness is imputed to us. That word propitiation, by the way, is a word that is closely linked with another word in Scripture, and that's the word reconciliation. Although these two words have a common thread, there is an important distinction. Propitiation is in relation to Christ's work Godward, in which Christ restores God's favor to man. See, our sin caused us to have God's favor removed, for God is a holy God. He cannot look upon iniquity. By His propitiation, God's favor to man can be restored because He doesn't look at us as sinners. He looks at us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because our sin is under the blood. Reconciliation, on the other hand, is Christ's work manward by which He removes our enmity Godward. He removes that which causes the division and the disruption. We have been reconciled, no longer enemies of God. We are children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How marvelous is His work. Folks, consider that when we sin, there is one, because He is the propitiation, brings reconciliation and restoration. You can know the fullness of joy that comes of walking in close communion and fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The final phrase, though, of verse 2 reminds us just how great His work is. Because He says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That phrase reminds us of the sufficiency of His work. He not only is the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. See, folks, the Bible tells us that His mercies are new every morning. He is rich in mercy, and His mercy never runs dry. David reminds us in Psalm 23 that our cup runneth over with goodness and mercy all the days of our life. His work is not only adequate for your life and mine, but folks, His work is also ample. See, He's able to take care of my sins, and He's able to take care of your sins. And there is no one who will come to Jesus Christ who'll be turned away. There is no one who will come to Him and desire to confess his sin that God will say, you know what? I just can't help you anymore. That fellowship
it's gone. You crossed the line, I'm sorry. Now you and I are that way. We'll forgive and we'll restore to a point. You and I usually draw a line in the sand. You crossed the line, you can forget it. I can't trust you anymore. Now, in some regards, that may be wise on our part to some degree. However, God is able to forgive not only my sins and all of them, but your sins and the sins of the whole world. All of us are affected by the problem of sin. There is that reality that each one is weak, but God is able to restore. God has made the necessary provision for our problem. They're personal, and folks, they're powerful. What you and I need to learn is not listen to the accuser, but to take heed to the words of our advocate who promises to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our sin. John's concern, again, folks, is for our fellowship, and that we would know the fullness of joy in fellowship with God. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you lost the joy of the Lord, which is your strength? Have you lost the joy of your salvation? When's the last time that you could honestly say, my life has been filled with the fullness of joy because I'm in fellowship with Almighty God? Truly in fellowship with Him. You sense, you know that fellowship. It's real. Again, John is helping us to see those things that are real, not abstract. It's not that we sit around and say, you know what, I know that if everything was perfect in my life, I would have joy. That's abstract. That's not what John's talking about. John's talking about in the midst of all the problems of life, in the midst of all the circumstances that are no good, there is still a joy in my life because no matter where I go, no matter what comes, God wants fellowship with me. And I can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another. Fullness of joy. But that which disrupts that joy is our sin. You have a choice. You can lie about your problems. Sin's not a big deal. My sin, that's not a big deal. God doesn't care about that one. That's just a little thing. Certainly God wouldn't disrupt my fellowship because I do that. Sin is sin. And every sin, folks, is so heinous that none of us should commit one sin. Because He is holy. Well, I'm not responsible for it. It's because of so-and-so. That's why I have this attitude. That's why I have this spirit. It's how I was brought up. You can't expect me to pay for my sins of my father. I mean, I have his temper. Yes, we expect you to pay for your own sins because you are responsible. We can deal with sin. Some go even further. Well, I haven't sinned at all. You can't blame me for that. No sin. We can lie about it. Or we can face the reality of it and come to the one who is our advocate, who has provided for us all that we need by His sacrifice, that we can know restoration and fullness of joy. So I ask you again. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? If so, I think that you and I are bid then to take the time and ask God to search me, O God, to try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Don't follow the lies of sin. Instead, call upon the one who will come alongside and restore you fully to enjoy the fellowship for which you were made and for which you were saved. God longs for that fellowship with you. He made man and placed him in the garden, and God came and walked with him in the cool of the day.
Man disrupted that fellowship by his sin. And that sin is still a problem for us. We can choose to ignore it and lie about it, or we can choose to face it and have the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is our propitiation for sins, bring to us restoration and fullness of joy. If you don't know that fullness of joy and you haven't known it in a while, then ask God to search your heart today and see what wicked thing might be there. Folks, every little sin is still evil in the eyes of Almighty God. He is holy, and as a holy God, he cannot look upon iniquity. You might be able to overlook it, but God will not. But he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sin to him. Let's pray together, please, as we close.